today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
The first step we need to take is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the keynote of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, just what does he mean by rejoicing in the Lord? Now, this is basic, but I want to make it clear for those of you that know to remind you and those that don't to educate you. There is a difference between happiness and joy.
Most people in this world are seeking something. Some want to be famous or significant. Others just want to live a quiet and peaceful life. And some just want some particular thrill or pleasure. But behind all these longings is usually just a desire for happiness. But what is happiness? Today, Pastor John has something to talk about that's much better than just happiness. It's called joy. Joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on your attitude and your practices. You can find it in Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Philippians chapter 4 as he begins his message, How to Have Peace with God.
Paul the Apostle says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then notice verse 7. He says, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. One of the things I like to do occasionally for a good laugh is look at church bulletin bloopers. You ever looked at church bulletin bloopers? Well, there are a lot of real funny ones, but one that introduces my subject goes like this. It says, Don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Now, I don't think that's what they were trying to communicate in that announcement in the bulletin. Paul the Apostle introduces the subject of worry. He says, Be anxious for nothing. And he's encouraging us there. And we're going to dissect that and break that down, that we don't need, as God's people, to worry. Now, if anyone had cause to worry, it was the Apostle Paul. Some of the beloved believers in Philippi weren't getting along. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 4. He had to say, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And we looked at that. These were two women that were arguing and not getting along. And so he had to encourage them, be of the same mind in the Lord. And Paul could have been worried about the division in the church. Secondly, Paul could have worried about the false teachers who had invaded the fellowship. Go back with me to chapter 3, verse 2, where he said, Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. There we looked at the Judaizers that had come in, and they were legalists, and they were teaching a false doctrine, and Paul had every cause to be worried about the deception that they were spreading. But Paul himself was now in prison, and his future was uncertain. And yet Paul, even though he had every reason, it would seem, to be worried and upset and filled with fear and anxious care, Paul says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. Paul's prescription for the peace of God. Paul, it would seem, is not worried even though he doesn't know what the future holds, but he has his peace. Now, why did Paul have the peace of God? Well, let me give you a little sneak preview. We're going to get there, but notice in verse 7, he had the peace of God that passes all understanding. It was keeping his heart and his mind. Now, I want you to notice those key words, the heart and the mind. Those are the areas where our worries lie, in the heart and the mind, wrong thinking and wrong feeling. He says that he had the peace of God that passes understanding. It was keeping his heart and his mind, and it came through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we saw that Paul had the single mind. So he didn't need to worry about his circumstances, no matter what happened to him around him. All he cared about was that the gospel be preached. In chapter 2, we saw that Paul had the submissive mind. And many times that's one of the causes of our worries, right? We worry about our wife, we worry about our husbands, we worry about our children, we worry about our friends, we worry about our family members. And sometimes people cause us worry, and Paul had a submissive mind. He was submitted to other people, and it didn't really upset him. And then thirdly, we saw in chapter 3 that Paul had the spiritual mind. This is joy in spite of things. He had his mind or his affection set on things above, not on things of the earth. Now in chapter 4, and I say all this to introduce this chapter, in chapter 4, Paul had the secure mind. So chapter 1, the single mind. Chapter 2, the submissive mind. Chapter 3, the spiritual mind. And now in chapter 4, the secure mind. A joy that defeats worry. A joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And a peace that passes understanding. Now, when you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace, verse 9 of chapter 4, guides you. But the question we need to ask is, how can we have the secure mind? How can we conquer worry and experience the peace of God? And I'm so glad you asked that question. Because right here in our text, Paul the Apostle is going to answer it for us, how to have the peace of God. And we see only two main divisions, and that's the first in verses 4-6, the prescription for the peace of God. The prescription for the peace of God. Let's read those verses again and then break it down. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want you to follow me in your Bibles very closely. The first step that we need to take, there are actually five conditions that we must meet to have the peace of God. And I think this is rather cool because it's actually step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, five things that we do, and the guaranteed results are the peace of God. So if you are not experiencing the peace of God, you need to get on these five conditions and apply them to your life. Step number one, be joyful. Be joyful. The first condition that you and I must keep to have the peace of God is a joyful heart. Go back with me to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, if I had the peace of God, I'd be joyful. Kind of like, which comes first, the chicken or the egg, right? The chicken, by the way. Just thought I'd bend your mind a little bit. If I had the peace of God, I'd be joyful. I really believe that Paul is laying out in logical, chronological order the steps that lead to verse 7 and result in the peace of God. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is clearly telling us these are the things we need in our lives to experience God's peace. And we can have an effect on our own life as to whether we decide to be joyful in the Lord or we decide not to be joyful in the Lord. And again, it involves our mind wrong thinking about circumstances, people, and things, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and wrong feeling in our hearts about circumstances, people, and things, Philippians 1, 2, and 3. It all ties together. So the first step we need to take is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the keynote of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, just what does he mean by rejoicing in the Lord? Now, this is basic, but I want to make it clear for those of you that know to remind you and those that don't to educate you. There is a difference between happiness and joy. a big difference between happiness and joy. Simply put, happiness depends on happenings. When my circumstances and the way people treat me and I have the things that I want, I'm happy. But how often does that fall in line? I mean, really. How often do the circumstances of your life, the people that surround you, and the things, all the things that you want, how often do they really bring you happiness? They don't, because those things don't come together for you. And even if they did, they're tenuous. Because circumstances change, people change, things can be taken away. Happiness is based on your circumstances, on happenings. But joy, listen very carefully, is an inside thing. It is the fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit within. The sphere of your rejoicing is in the Lord, verse 1. Not in your circumstances, not in people, though they can bring you great joy, they can also bring you great sadness. Right? If you're a parent, you know that children can bring you great joy. They can also bring you great sadness. Someone said when they're little, they step on your feet. When they get big, they step on your heart. It can be hard. But joy comes from within. It's an artesian well that comes from the Holy Spirit. I would remind you that Paul is writing these words from where? A prison. He's in chains. Now, when Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, hear in your ears the chinkling of the chains as his hand moves, and he writes those words, and picture in your mind a hand with a pen with shackles on it and chains, and he's writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that amazing? Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Now, let me also blow you away with this one, because it does me. Joy is not entirely an emotion. It is not entirely emotion. We think of joy when we have happy feelings and we are elated, and it can be kind of mixed with that, but joy is not always an emotion. It is totally scriptural and biblical and experiential in the heart of the child of God to be passing through a time of sorrow and a time of grief and maybe even a time of bereavement. And deep down within the heart is still the joy of the Lord. Because joy is an artesian well, and joy is that calm, stated confidence that God is in control. That God knows what he's doing. Now, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, if you've ever had someone that's close to you die, you think, well, I don't know how to apply that right now. And it would be unnatural and unhuman to expect a Christian to have that emotion of joy when someone they love has died. That's unnatural. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said, I would not have you sorrow, but he says, as others who have no hope. You see, there is that sorrow, and it's mixed with hope. That's why the joy of the Lord is mixed with faith and the hope that we have deep within our hearts. Yes, I'm sad, and yes, I'm grieving, but and deep in my heart, I have this joy in knowing God is in control. So you may not always experience the emotions of joy, but again, a Christian, even in times of sorrow, can have the joy of the Lord. Because notice the sphere and the source of our joy. It's in the Lord. Now, let me give you just real quickly how you focus on your joy in the Lord. You do that by counting your blessings that circumstances and people and things cannot take away. Just an example, you turn when you get a chance to Ephesians chapter 1 and you read that God has blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that he has chosen you, he has adopted you, and that he has accepted you in His beloved Son. Nothing can take that away. You lost your job, you lost your health, maybe your marriage is going through a difficult time. You still are the child of God. You're adopted into His family. You have those blessings. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven all of your sins. He has given to you the Holy Spirit who lives within you. He's given you eternal life. He's given you the hope of heaven. You can go all the way down the list and count your blessings. We used to sing, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Too many times we count our bummers. We name them one by one. Count your many bummers. See what God has not done. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. In the Lord. In the Lord, we've been chosen. We've been adopted. We've been accepted. We've been forgiven. We've been given an inheritance. We've been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit. All of that is ours in the Lord. And nothing can take that away. Nothing can change that. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to thank God for everything. But notice it says in our text, He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We're thanking God not for everything. Let me make this perfectly clear. We're thanking God in everything. Bad things do happen to God's people. And we don't thank God for bad things, but we thank God in bad things, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, right? That God can make the wrath of man to praise Him, that God can turn the tables, and that God can help us in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our suffering. And we do it at all times. Notice the little phrase, always. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all a what? Joy. When you fall into different trials or testings, joy, you remember, is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And Nehemiah said in chapter 8 of his book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in the midst of sorrow, you can have the joy of the Lord. Second thing that you need to have the peace of God is be gentle. First of all, be joyful. Secondly, be gentle. And this amazing little verse tucked in there in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, the word moderation means gentleness, forbearance, or reasonableness. Someone described joy as closely related to gentleness, and one whose own heart is ever singing will not usually be harsh and ungracious toward his fellow man. Here it is. It starts with joy and it leads to gentleness. When there's a song in your heart, you are kind and gentle and reasonable and sensitive toward other people. Charles Edmund said, the term indicates something of the power of yielding, the ability to give way to the wishes of others, the pose of soul which enables one to sacrifice his own rights, not by necessity, but out of generosity and sympathy. It is the opposite of stubbornness and thoughtlessness. It underlines chivalry and true politeness. Now, I love the way some have it translated. They have it translated sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Now, you ever dealt with somebody you're thinking, you are so hard-headed? Of course, you're not. They are so stubborn. They are so unbending. They are so unreasonable. Now, I'm glad that no women said amen. I know some of you are thinking about your husbands. You're thinking about your wife, you know. Oh, I hope she's listening to this sermon. Preach it, Pastor John. But we need to focus on our own heart. When Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men, Paul's saying, be reasonable. Be sweet. Learn to get along. Be flexible. Chuck Smith used to say, blessed are the flexible. They shall not be broken. I like that. So often we're like a stone wall, and in dealing with others, they're like a soft tennis ball. They just bounce off us, you know. And we're so unbending and so unyielding. Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, is referred to having meekness and gentleness. Paul talks about dealing with the Corinthians in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. This is being like Jesus. It's knowing when to be firm, it's knowing when to take a stand, it's knowing when not to compromise, and it's knowing when to show mercy and not to have resent or bitterness or anger in our hearts, to be stubborn and hard, but to be flexible and yield it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not back, but he entreated those who were persecuting him and calling him names. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Right? That's that sweet reasonableness. I do believe that there's an important application here for Christian parents. There are many points of application, but I just thought I would encourage you Christian parents, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Don't be too harsh. Don't be too hard. Don't be too rigid. Have parameters, have lines, have rules, but, you know, in non-essentials or issues that aren't important, let's not make mountains out of molehills. Let's not fight over things that are, you know, let's pick the mountains that we want to battle over, you know. And sometimes Christian parents can drive their children away from Christ. It's no, 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 no. I mean, the kid's starving. Can I have a popsicle? No. The Bible says, thou shalt not eat. Man, I love living in this Christian home. This is just awesome. God have mercy. Mom, Dad, be reasonable. And I think you'll see the fruit of that. I love what James Boyce says, and I'll close this point with this. He says, it is a warning not to be unduly rigorous about unimportant matters. Take that to heart. Don't be unruly, rigorous. Don't be so hard about unimportant matters. So number one, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Number two, you need to be gentle. And number three, write this down, you need to be alert. Now notice this one in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Catch that phrase. The Lord is at hand. Now here, in the midst of four imperatives, Paul inserts a promised truth, the Lord is at hand. I almost didn't make it a main point here for application because it really is kind of a promise or a reminder to the believers, let your gentleness or sweet forbearance be known to all men. And notice that phrase, all men, that is those who are nice and those who aren't nice, everyone. And then the motive behind that, because the Lord is at hand.
Today, Pastor John introduced us to a prescription for having the peace of God. It's a prescription that brings about a secure mind and a joy that defeats worry. It's not something you just have to hope for. It's something you can find through a few simple practices. The first is to practice joyfulness in the Lord. The second is to be gentle and reasonable. And the third is to remember that the Lord is present. Today's teaching is closing out, but before we go, Pastor John wants to talk with you about how you can connect with us.
Our heart's desire at Revival Radio is to see people grow in the knowledge of God's Word. If you live near Menifee in Southern California, we'd love to invite you to join us on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. In all of our services, we worship, study God's Word, and we have great fellowship one with another. At Revival, we offer ministries for the whole family, including youth, children, young adults,
as well as studies for men and women. Check out our website, revival.tv, for service times and directions. I hope to see you there.
Next time, Pastor John will share the final two practices in his prescription for peace. The first is simply not to worry. But don't worry, God will give you the ability not to worry when you follow the next one, which is sending everything to God in prayer. The result of following this prescription is wonderful. You can have a peace that passes understanding. It's something you can't get from this world, only from Jesus Christ. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time as Pastor John begins teaching through his series, Selected Messages on the Peace of God, right here on Revival Radio.